Good morning. We are really glad that you are here. We are in a series that I think this is our fourth week in this series that we've been calling A New Selfie. And so what we've been doing this summer to kind of help us remember that we're invited to shelf our old selves. And if you're a note taker either in our app or on your listening guides, that'll be the first thing in your listening guide is that we are all invited to shelve our old selves. And so if you're here and it's your first time, we'll kind of quickly catch you up on that. But I want to also tell you about this game that we've been playing this summer, which has been really a lot of fun. And so what we've encouraged everyone to do is to take selfies throughout the week and post them on whatever you might post them on, Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or whatever else you might be able to post a selfie on and hashtag it a new selfie. Some of you have not yet done this and you're a bad person. And so if you haven't yet participated in this game, we would obviously encourage you to do that. And what we're hoping happens besides, you know, it's summertime and we want to just have some fun together, but what we're hoping happens as a result of us posting selfies to our social media feeds throughout the week is that we will, each time we do that, be reminded that through trusting Jesus Christ, we are invited to actually have a new self or a new selfie, as we're calling it. And so the winner this week is Wes, who I think we have his picture up here. And so there's just all kinds of awesome about that. I think Josh oftentimes is the one kind of leading the charge in terms of who we're choosing to be the winners. And if you're wondering, what's the system? How do I win? There is no system. We're just winging it as we go because it's a game. So one of the things they posted as they tweeted this out was hashtag beat Purcell, I think. And we're always for, you know, trying to subjugate other people, especially me, at least Josh's. And so that's why these guys won. And so again, this week they won a $25 gift card. I think it was to Texas Roadhouse this week. Again, we want you to do this. And again, next week it might be tube socks. Or an idea that I've had, which I'll just share with you, is I'd like to have like a framed picture of a selfie of Kale holding a framed selfie of me holding a framed selfie of Kale. I think that'd be pretty cool as well. And so you might get a gift card, you might get something that you're going to throw away on the way out, and that just is what it is. And so the verse that we've been talking about every single week is Galatians 2:20. This is from the New Living Translation, and we've been encouraging you all to memorize this. And so hopefully we're 4 weeks in now. Hopefully maybe you've had a chance to seek to commit this to memory. And so what Paul says to these group of churches in Galatia, he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting," which we've learned kind of over the really last week, that this whole idea of trusting Jesus Christ is pretty central to what Paul is talking about in Galatians, and in particular, the gospel. And so we've got that highlighted now as well. And so Paul says, "So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And what we've talked about every single week is we've tried to understand this idea or this invitation that all of us receive to trust Jesus Christ, and in so doing, to kind of move into a new self. And so we've got this chart, which I love. I used to teach math, and so I love charts. They help me think about things. And so what we've said is that every single person starts life as an old self. And maybe the way that we could think about this old self is every single person is born, and when we're born in the early years of our life, we don't know Jesus, we don't trust Jesus, we don't love Jesus, and so we are an old self. Every single one of us began life as an old self, as it were, the way that Paul talks about it in Galatians. Now, what happens is any of us who have placed our faith, placed our trust, our belief in Jesus Christ, what happens in that moment is God makes us new. He makes us a new self, as it were. And what happens as we transition from being an old self to a new self are a couple things, but what we've been talking about, in particular this question, how do I relate to God? And in particular, as I ask the question, how do I relate to God? How do I relate to God regarding judgment, and how do I relate to God regarding growth? And we've said every week, and I think this is important for us to say, not all of us believe the same thing in this room, and that's okay. Some of you may not even believe that there's a God. Some of you may not be Christians yet. That's great. We're really glad that you are here. But if you look at Americans and our beliefs about God, almost 94% of Americans believe in God, and like 99% of Americans think they're going to heaven, which means that we all have this idea that if there is a God, there's probably some sort of judgment thing that happens when I die and go meet this God, guy, girl, it thing, or whatever you might think of him. Like, we all kind of agree that there's this judgment thing. And so what Paul is saying in Galatians is that when it comes to how we relate to God, and in particular with judgment, if you don't trust Christ, if you are not a Christian, so to speak, then you are still an old self. And what that means is God will judge me based on my goodness. God will judge you based on your goodness. Now, the really great thing is the offer that is extended to every single one of us to trust Jesus Christ and transfers us to this new self. What happens when we die and we go face this judgment where God kind of judges us based on our lives? Instead of God judging me based on my goodness, God actually judges me based on Christ's goodness. And I don't think it takes a big leap to say, that's better. No matter how good you might think you are, no matter how good I might think that I am, I've said kind of jokingly every week, I might be the goodest person ever. You might be even gooder than me, right? Even if you're the goodest person ever, perhaps you might say best, I'm gonna say goodest. Even if you're the goodest person ever, it's probably true that when it comes to God judging you, it would be preferable for you to have God judge you based on Christ's goodness instead of your own goodness. And that's the offer that we receive through Jesus Christ. But it's not just, we're not just thinking about judgment, but also this idea of growth. Because like I've said every single week, I hope that all of you want to be better. You want to be a better person. You want to be a better husband or wife. You want to be a better friend. You want to be a better student. You want to be a better worker. We all want to grow. We all want to improve. And what tends to happen in our lives is as we seek to grow, as we seek to improve, and maybe this is just me, maybe you all don't struggle with this, but even though I have trusted Christ and I am a new self, I often live right here, right? Like I often live where as I seek to grow, as I seek to improve, that growth is empowered by me, and ultimately it's focused on me. I don't want to be a better husband because I love Jesus. I want to be a better husband because in so doing, I can manipulate my wife into doing the things that I want her to do, and ultimately, I see some of you have experienced this. And so that can very easily happen for me. And so as we talk about shelving our old selves, I don't want you, if you're here and you're already a Christian, I don't want you to think, oh, well, shelving my old self, that's that thing I did a long time ago when I first placed my trust in Jesus Christ and now I'm a new self. And that is true. But I think what happens in terms of our operating day-to-day moments, even though we are new selves, if we are believers, we tend to live here when it comes to our growth. And so one of the things we're hoping happens throughout this summer is as we're reminded of this each week is that we would intentionally, as we go from Sunday to Sunday, be thinking about how can I live here? How can I be shelving my old self so that this growth process that I want to be on, that I hopefully am on, it's empowered by Christ and it's focused on Christ. It's not empowered by me, it's not focused on me, but it's actually seeking to glorify this great Jesus Christ God person that I really, really love a lot. And so really quickly to recap what we talked about, kind of macro and also this past week. And so Paul, we're studying this letter called Galatians that Paul wrote to a group of churches in Galatia. And so the first time I showed this map, I think I went through it a little bit too fast because I thought about it all week. You saw it for 10 seconds. And so let's slow down for a minute and talk about where this is. And so this here is present-day Turkey, okay? And this is Greece. So that's kind of where we are in the world. Jerusalem is way down here in the bottom kind of right corner of the map. And so what has happened in this letter called Galatians that we are currently studying is that Paul, probably sent from Antioch, which is right here, went up to the region of Galatia, most likely Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, at least these three major cities in Galatia, which is right here, and he proclaimed the gospel. And a lot of people became Christians. Some of them were already Jewish. Some of them were not Jewish. They were what the Bible calls Gentiles. So what happened sometime after that, these other group of people that we call Judaizers, most likely from Jerusalem, traveled the 300 and something miles. It'd be like walking from Jerusalem to Antioch would be like walking to Chicago. Like that's 300 and some miles. It's about the same thing. And so they traveled past Antioch up to Galatia. And what they basically said to these new Christians who were Gentiles, they said, hey guys, here's the deal. Loving Jesus, that's important. Trusting Jesus for salvation, that's a really good thing. We're glad that you've done that. But bad news, that's not quite enough. You also need to become Jewish. And so what that means for the men is you need to go through circumcision. All of you need to go through kind of a ritual bath or perhaps a baptism. And all of you need to agree to submit to the yoke of the law. And what that means is there are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. You have to agree to obey every single one of those. And if you do those things, in addition to trusting Jesus, then you and God will be good. And Paul comes back and he's writing this letter and he says, guys, this is a big deal. You cannot listen to this group of men who have come up to you and are teaching you that it's not merely trust Jesus, but it's trust Jesus and something else. As you think about relating to God, these Judaizers are coming to you and they're saying, it's not just trust Jesus, it's trust Jesus and something else. And Paul is really spent the first chapter and a half that we've already studied. And really his point is, guys, listen to me. Listen to me about the gospel. I received the gospel directly through a revelation from Jesus Christ. Listen to me, don't listen to them because they are telling you things that are untrue about the gospel. And Paul seems to think in this in the letter that these Galatians, their very salvation is at stake if they embrace this other gospel. And so what we said last week is that we can simply say that the invitation of the gospel is just trust Jesus. It's not trust Jesus and something else, like and become Jewish or and follow 613 rules or and be a really good person or and help poor people or whatever you might throw in as the and. Read your Bible, go to church, whatever. It's not and. And for us in our culture, it's important for us to remember, as much as we might like it to be or, it's also not trust Jesus or don't, and just be super sincere about whatever you do believe, or trust Jesus or be really good. And the scriptures, both Jesus in the New Testament and the Apostle Paul and the other writers that we see in the New Testament, they're not going to give us either of these options. What Paul is in particular talking about in Galatians is this option. He's saying, guys, the gospel is trust Jesus. The gospel is trust Jesus. How do you relate rightly to God? You trust Jesus. There isn't more to add to that in regards to how you be right in your relationship with God. Now, maybe some of you thought I was making this up this whole time. We're going to see in the passage we're studying today, which is the second half of Galatians chapter 2, I wasn't making it up. It's actually in the Bible. Pretty good stuff. And so what I'm going to do, we're about to open in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. If you want to flip there or thumb there or however you want to get there, they'll be on the screens as well. I'm going to pray and invite God into our time as we open the word, and then we'll just kind of talk about Galatians chapter 2 for a little bit. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, I'm really thankful for the chance to sing songs that are to you and to sing songs that are about you. God, as we say nearly every week as we pray for your spirit to come here and join us, God, we don't want this to be just a religious thing that we're doing on a Sunday morning. God, we don't want this to be an and thing. Trust Jesus and. God, we don't want that. And God, we need so much of your help as we open your word and as we study it. And so God, we pray that you would come here by your Holy Spirit, that you would meet with every single person in the room, and that we would walk out of here knowing you more, loving you more, trusting you more, and God, that we would end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so, so very much. So God, thanks for speaking and giving us your word. Help us to study it well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this is Paul. We're kind of in the middle of this letter to the Galatians that is called Galatians in our Bibles. And so Paul starts off, and if you recall from last week, Paul was kind of at the tail end of yelling at Peter. Peter had gone to Antioch, which we looked at on the map a bit earlier, and Peter had kind of been a jerk to some of the Gentile Christians by refusing to be around them when some other Jewish Christians were there. And so there's not necessarily a lot of certainty when you read books about the Bible. This could still be kind of Paul's yelling speech thing at Peter, or it could just be a separate thing. Either way, it's helpful for us to study it. And so Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And when you're reading this, the letter is actually pretty encouraging, and Paul's writing to these Gentiles, and you're kind of like, ouch, that's kind of mean, Paul. Like, why are you now all of a sudden saying that, oh, I'm a Jew and I'm not a Gentile sinner? And the reason why that's important is because Paul's reminding the Galatians that he's like, hey guys, these other Jewish men who have come up to you and they're saying you have to be Jewish, it's not like I'm a Gentile and I'm trying to fight for this thing that I'm not already a part of. Paul's saying, hey, I'm in like the Jewish crowd and I'm not a Gentile sinner like you. And so again, listen to me. And so Paul then says, and this is all verse 16, such a great verse. And so Paul said, I'm not a Gentile sinner. I'm Jewish by birth. And he says, yet we know that a person, any person, is not justified by works. And we'll talk about what the word justified means in a second in case we don't know. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And basically, Paul says the same thing three separate times, right? He says, hey guys, listen up. Yet we know a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And the word faith and the word believed really are the same word. One's a noun and one is a verb. It's pistis and pistuio. And so it's really, you can just read trust into that if you want. So through trust in Jesus Christ, so we also have trusted in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by trusting in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And so what we'll say about justification, this word to be justified, is to be declared innocent by God. That's what the word means. And so what Paul was saying there is he's saying, hey guys, here's the deal. You can seek to be justified through works of the law, or you can seek to be justified by trusting Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. To be justified, what the word means, is to be declared innocent by God, which obviously points us to this idea of judgment. And so what Paul had said in the verse that we just read, he's like, hey guys, here's the deal. You've got a couple options, but ultimately when it comes to judgment, it seems like it would be a good thing to be declared innocent, and your only option for that is to do so through trusting Jesus. And so to summarize kind of what Paul had says when we think about this idea of being declared innocent by God, Paul says in the passage, no one will be justified, which if you recall means to be declared innocent. So no one will be declared innocent by works of the law. But on the flip side, anyone can be justified. Anyone can be declared innocent by trusting Jesus. And so there's a lot for us that we need to talk about here. And so the first thing I want to talk about is I think we all have a tendency to want to live here. And that's very, very natural because this is it's very, very tangible. And so to kind of illustrate this, I brought building blocks because building blocks are fun in my wife's Gap bag. We fell into the Gap at some point recently. So I'm gonna build this little tower because building towers, it's fun, so why not? And so what tends to happen in our lives as we think about this idea of getting judged by God at some point in our future is we look at our good works and we think of ourselves as kind of building this tower of good works, as it were. And so we build it up and we think, oh, maybe God wouldn't judge me innocent if my tower is this high, and so maybe we'll grab a few more blocks, and we keep throughout our lives, in our minds, so to speak, building this tower. And one of the ideas that we often default to is, if I build my tower of good works well enough, if I build it high enough perhaps or sturdy enough, then what is going to happen is I'm going to die, I'm going to go meet God, and God is going to say, oh wow, Adam, your tower was really impressive. Like, I looked at other people's towers, they weren't pastors, they didn't talk about Jesus as much, they didn't get paid to read the Bible, so that you obviously read it more. Your tower was really big, Adam, good job. You are declared innocent by me because your tower was better than other people's towers. That's one of the ways that we tend to think about this idea of being declared innocent by God. We're tower building. And what Paul is saying is, no one is going to be declared innocent this way. But the problem is, like, I thought about an illustration for faith. Like, so you've got faith over here, trusting Jesus, and you've got works over here. And the problem is, and this is actually a very good thing, as I thought about how we might illustrate this to all of us this week, that's part of our problem. If you're forced with the choice, okay, I can kind of think that I am good in God's sight, declared innocent by God through my works, this tangible, physical thing. I can like point to things in my past that I did, like I helped that person and it felt really good, or I'm a good dad, and so that's another block, and so I can point to physical things, and I love to say, yes, look how good I am. And then you think about how we might illustrate this abstract idea of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not really anything physical we can use to illustrate that. And I think that's part of the problem, is we want to be able to point to something physical and say, this is why God loves me. This is why God will declare me innocent. And if Paul is correct in this passage, and I think that he is absolutely correct in this passage, then we have to resist that temptation to seek to build our worth or our innocence in God's sight through tower building, as it were. But we have to embrace this invisible thing that's in our hearts that we call trust or faith or belief. And we have to go to our deaths trusting that that really is how God will declare us innocent. He will declare us innocent because we have trusted his son, Jesus Christ, and not based on the size of our tower. Now, the other problem that a lot of us have when we think about this idea of being declared innocent by God is we just assume that we are innocent. Like, we think, okay, so I'm a really good person. I'm not, Adam, you're right. I get that some people probably tower build because they think that they're guilty and they think that somehow they can outweigh their guilt with a really good, well-built, tall tower. I get that some people are like that. But Adam, you don't really know me that well. I'm actually innocent. Like when I go and meet God and God judges me, he's not gonna declare me guilty because I'm not guilty. It has nothing to do with the tower. It just has to do with my innocence. And I wanna push back on you a little bit and just let you know, man, if the Bible is accurate, in particular, if what Jesus says is true and if what Paul says is true, then that's just a different version of seeking to be justified by works of the law, and you're not, that's not going to go well for you. And so let's think about when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. That's just the first commandment. That's the most important commandment, and that's the first commandment. And so I think a great question, if you are sitting here in the room and you would say, yes, I think I am innocent. Aside from any relationship that I've got with Jesus Christ, I just think I'm innocent. I would like to offer to you the possibility that you don't necessarily know, I don't know, certainly, and I don't think you know, how good of a job do you need to do, just at the first commandment, let's not talk about lying or like anger, which is a sin, like let's not talk about any of those things, just loving the Lord your God with everything you've got. Now, how consistent do you think you need to be at that particular law to be declared innocent? 50%? 70%, like 100% of the time. And you've also got intensity, because it's not just love God, it's love God with everything you've got. And if you've ever trained for like exercise or you've done things that were challenging, what you tend to find is you have a lot more capacity than you think you do. And so not only how consistent do you need to be, but how intense of love do you need towards God just to follow the first commandment to be declared innocent by him? And we haven't even talked about loving other people, not being angry, never ever lying. And so I think if you were to receive what the Bible says about our innocence or guilt, I would offer to you the possibility that if you think you are innocent, you're wrong. You're guilty. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. And what Paul, and that's why what Paul is saying, he's saying it with such energy and such enthusiasm, he's saying to the Galatians, guys, this is a really big deal. It's just trust Jesus. It's not trust Jesus, or it's not trust Jesus, and don't seek to build a tower to have God declare you innocent. That doesn't work. He said, no one, nobody will be justified, which the word means declared innocent by works of the law. But the really good news, which we're going to talk about here in a little bit, because Paul continues in this passage, is that anyone can be justified by trusting Jesus. And so let's go ahead and turn to the rest of chapter 2, and we'll just kind of talk about each of these verses in turn. And so this is Paul. He's just continuing in this letter where we kind of stop for a minute to talk about justification and faith and works. And so Paul continues, and he says, but if in our endeavor, or that word kind of means seeking, so in our seeking or in our endeavor to be justified, which we all now know means to be declared innocent. So if in our seeking, our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. And this is one of the questions that comes up. If you're really thinking about what Paul has said here, this is a good question. Because really what I've been trying to say and what I think Paul is saying is that anyone who trusts Christ, you get justified in the past tense because you're now united to Christ. And so when you are around a group of theological thinkers or people who are just asking big questions about God, if you're telling me that I am forgiven now for the things I have done, the things that I am doing wrong, and the things that I will do in the future that are wrong, that's awesome. I can just go do whatever I want. I can sin like crazy, and it's going to be so good because God has to forgive me because I've already been justified. And Paul treats this with a bit more length in the letter called Romans, but here he's saying, hey, let's say that happens, whether it's on purpose or on accident. Does that mean that Christ is a minister? The word is where we get our word deacon from. Is Christ a deacon of sin? Is Christ a minister, a servant of sin? Is Christ promoting sin because he's allowed us this like loophole where we don't have to tower build and we can do whatever we want in him? And Paul says, certainly not. And that's kind of all he says about it. And then Paul goes on and he says this other kind of confusing thing. And he says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Which we all said, what? Paul, you just said this, endeavor justified, certainly not rebuild. What? So let's explain this. And so what Paul is saying here, and again, you have to remember the context is Paul's writing to these Galatians and he's saying, listen to me. I am correct about how this relating to God rightly thing works. Listen to me. And what I am convinced that Paul is saying here is he's saying, hey guys, let's think about this from God's perspective. And so God sends Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, to be tortured and executed for our sins. So as it were, and I've been excited about this all week, by the way. So what it's kind of like is Christ has come and this tower building thing that we might think needs to happen for us to relate rightly to God, Christ has destroyed that. That was a lot of fun. Anyways, so Christ has destroyed this tower building project thing that we might think we would need to do to be right in our relationship with God. And so what Paul points out, and this is just kind of obvious, Paul says, okay, so if Jesus or God or whomever, if Jesus comes and he says, okay, guys, I died on the cross. Now let's rebuild the tower building necessary thing so that you all can understand that you need to really be good at obeying all the laws to be right in my sight. Paul's saying, if Jesus were to do that, if God were to rebuild the requirement for tower building to be right with him, then what does that show? Well, it shows that he was wrong to knock it down in the first place. If you go about rebuilding something you knocked down on purpose, it shows that you were wrong to knock it down in the first place. And so Paul's point here, as he's talking to these Galatians, and also I think to us, as we have this maybe temptation to seek to relate rightly to God through tower building. Or maybe we think that God is, again, requiring us to be right with him through tower building. He's saying, guys, that doesn't make any sense. Why would God rebuild the very thing he tore down through his son, Jesus Christ? And then Paul begins to move into what's been our verse that we're hoping you all memorize this summer. So Paul says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And this is our verse. This is the ESV. Don't let that throw you off. But this is the same verse that we've been hopefully memorizing this summer. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, which we'll come back and talk about in a minute. And then Paul kind of circles back to this idea of towers and Jesus knocking it down and not rebuilding it and whatever. And so Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. And check out what he says next. He says, for if righteousness, we could use the word justification, if being right with God, being innocent, declared innocent by God, if righteousness were through the law, through our tower building, so to speak, then what must be true? Then Christ died for no purpose. That's a big statement. Paul's saying that if we think that God is requiring good works from us to be innocent, to get into heaven, or however you might want to think of that, if that's how God has the system set up, then Christ died for no purpose. Jesus is the reason why Christianity exists. His death is why Christianity exists. His resurrection is why Christianity exists. Paul is saying if we seek to be right with God, innocent before God through our works, through our tower building, then Christ died for no purpose. That's a big statement. And Paul, again, he's saying to the Galatians and to us, don't seek to earn it. Don't earn it. You trust Jesus Christ. That is how you are made right with God. That is how you were declared innocent by him. It's not trust Jesus and something else. It's not trust Jesus or something else. It's just trust Jesus. Now, we talked a moment ago about the what if we all just go crazy sinning and all that stuff. And so the Galatians 2:20, I think, helps us understand that. And that can be confusing because part of what we're saying here is that you and I, when we go face judgment by God, God looks at Jesus and he says, okay, well, Jesus was innocent, so I'm declaring you innocent too. Way to go. And in our American sense of justice, that seems unfair, right? I mean, how is it possible that I, or you, if you're a Christian, that I could be declared innocent because of what someone else did? That seems pretty unfair. If I'm guilty, God, declare me guilty. If I'm innocent, which I think I am, then declare me innocent. Like, so this whole idea of imputed righteousness, it's sometimes called, it's weird for us. How can God look at me and judge me based on Jesus? That doesn't seem fair. And so this quote that we're going to look at. It's from Millard Erickson. He wrote a 1,600-page theology textbook, which you probably are all familiar with. And so this will be a familiar quote. What Millard Erickson says as he's describing this process of God judging me, judging anyone else who's a believer based on Christ's goodness instead of our own, he says, "It is as if, with respect to one's spiritual status, a new entity has come into being. It is as if Christ and I," anyone who's a believer, "Christ and I have been married or have merged to form a new corporation. Thus," and this is a big word, "the imputation of his righteousness." We can just think, like, I get Jesus' righteousness. It's kind of what that means. I get Jesus' righteousness. "The imputation of his righteousness is not so much a matter of transferring something from one person to another as it is a matter of bringing the two together so that they hold all things in common. In Christ, I died on the cross," which, if you've been memorized in Galatians 2:20, should sound pretty familiar. "In Christ, I died on the cross, and in him, I was resurrected. Thus, his death is not only in my place, but with me." And so the last thing I want to talk about today, which is really circling back to Galatians 2:20, is we, everyone, if you're here and you're not a believer yet, this is an opportunity for you. If you're here and you're already a believer, this is an opportunity for you. We have the opportunity to live by faith in the Son of God, to live united to the Son of the living God, having his Holy Spirit taking up residence in our souls. We have the opportunity to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. And so if you're here and you were thinking about that loophole where, hey, God justifies me, I'm declared innocent because of what Jesus did, and now I just get to do whatever I want, and yay for me, I can sin like crazy, you're missing the point. And I would suggest if that's your attitude, maybe you haven't really trusted Jesus yet, because part of trusting Jesus is trusting his opinion on how the best way to live is. And if he says that, loving God and loving others are the two top things, and you don't do that because you don't want to do that, it seems like you probably don't trust him, right? I mean, that's probably a fair thing to say about you. But, man, what a cool opportunity. Like, you and I, we actually have the opportunity to live our lives, every single moment of our lives, not trying to get away with stuff because we've been justified, and not trying to just do life on our own, empowered by me and focused on me. We actually have the opportunity to live our lives by trusting the Son of the living God. And then Paul reminds us that he is so trustworthy. He loved us. He loved you. He loved me. The scriptures are clear that when it talks about Jesus' love for the world, which led to his brutal execution on the cross, that he had believers, every future Christian in his heart. He loves you. But the thing that we also see in the Gospel of John and the letter 1 John is that it wasn't just Christians that Jesus had in his heart. The love for the world that he has is for the entire world, Christian and non-Christian alike. If you're here and you're not a Christian, Jesus died for you, and he's inviting you to be made new in him. You have the opportunity, just like everyone else in the room, to trust the living God who loved you and who loved me. And he gave himself for us. And when Paul's talking about the Son of the living God, Jesus the Christ, giving himself for us, what should come to your mind is, one, he left heaven. Heaven's a cool place to be. He left it, right? Like, voluntarily, he leaves heaven. He lives in the Middle East before air conditioning is invented, which was a bad choice in my opinion, but he did it, right? He did it. He gave himself. He lives a perfect life. He's arrested. He's tortured. He's executed. And so Paul is saying, man, what a great opportunity that we have to live trusting this God. He loves you, and he gave himself for you. And so that's what I have been praying for us. this week is that we would just be wrecked by the gospel, this invitation to trust Jesus, not trust Jesus and, not trust Jesus or, but just trust Jesus, that we would be seeking to be made new and that we would take the opportunity to live everything we do, all our thoughts, all our feelings, all our decisions, to live by trusting Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to, God, just thank you, God, that you love the world. And God, that's so great. God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, God, so that we might be justified, God, so that we might be declared innocent by you. So God, as we look at this opportunity that you're presenting to us, God, this opportunity to live by faith in the Son of God, God, to live by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, God, I pray for me, God, I pray for everyone in this room, God, that we would take that opportunity, God, that we would trust your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, that as we do that, God, that we would be made new, God, that we would rest in our justification and not seek to build towers to be right in your eyes or however we might think of that. And God, may we always be reminded that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, he loved us. And he gave himself for us. And he is so worthy of our trust. So God, help us to trust you. Help us to trust your Son. Help us to walk in the life that you invite every single person to. God, we pray all of this in your Son's holy name. Amen.